where Israel is in the cycle right now. We just finished Shavuot. So if we were in the camp of Israel, we would now be waiting while Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. We got the voice of the Lord. Israel said, stop. If we hear any more, we're going to die. Moses, you go up and talk to him. Tell us what he's got to say. Come down. We can listen to you, but we can't listen directly to God. We're now a week after that. So we're sitting here quietly, minding our own business, waiting. And the problem with people is waiting is not their strong suit. It's especially not their strong suit when they don't know how long the wait's going to be. It will turn out to be 40 days. And I'm not sure that it wouldn't have been more than 40 days had they not cobbled up a golden calf. Because you remember in Exodus when we were reading, Moses is up there 40 days and God says, whoa, look at what they're doing down there. Get out of my way so I can destroy them. And Moses says, no, I'm not going to get out of your way. And so God says, go down there and straighten them out. So I don't know how long the wait would have been had it not been for the golden calf, but it was 40 days. Now, consider, you're down in the camp. The manna keeps coming. The water keeps flowing. Nobody is attacking you. All you've got to do is wait quietly. No discomfort. There's no danger. You just got to wait. And, of course, they didn't. Now, according to the rabbis and according to the grammar in Scripture, the pause, as God was speaking, was between the second and the third commandment. If you read the Ten Commandments, there's a shift in the grammar from first person, I am the Lord your God, to the Lord said. So it's a shift from first to third person between the second and third commandments. So the only two commandments that they've got at that point is no other gods before me and no graven images. The rest of the commandments are going to be on the tablets when Moses comes down from the mountain. So the last instructions they have is no other gods before me, no graven images. So 40 days later, we have an idol. Now, the problem that we're dealing with is in Exodus 21, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. The golden calf was a substitute for Moses, not for God. Because after they made it, Aaron said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, they know who that is. And tomorrow will be a feast to Jehovah. So they're not making a substitute God. What they're doing is making a substitute for Moses. What that tells you is Moses has become, in a sense, an idol. Because what they're doing is they are saying, without this Moses, we have no connection to God. The whole purpose of the golden calf is to reestablish that connection to God. So if you look at it that way, Moses has essentially become an idol. He's the one that connects you to God. He's the one that you have to go through to get to God and so forth. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is that's not what God wanted to have happen. What God wanted to have happen was that he would write his law on their hearts and he would have a direct relationship with each one of them. The idea was not to have somebody you have to go through to get to God. The idea was each of you should be able to get to God straight. That, by the way, is what's meant by a nation of priests, remember? He says, Israel's my firstborn, you're going to be a nation of priests. So the whole idea is everybody in Israel is supposed to have a direct relation to God, and the fact that they think they have to go through Moses, and in fact they do have to go through Moses, is plan B. That's not what was intended at all. The problem that we have with the golden calf, now God said, no images. And what God is saying is, I don't want you to use the liturgy of pagan religions to connect to me. I want a direct connection with each of you. So what the golden calf is setting up a liturgy, if you will, to connect to God by a means that he doesn't want to be connected with. He wants a personal and direct relationship, not intermediaries, not through liturgy and any of those kinds of things. So now let's think about this a minute again. God's first reaction is, stand aside, Moses. I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses, no, you don't want to do that. So then we go down, and not everybody is wiped out. Because what happens, you'll remember, you've all read the story, the Levites go through and they kill 3,000. And then a plague goes through and kills some unspecified further number. So, A, why were any killed? Or B, if some were killed, why were only a few killed? What was the deal? They're all worshiping golden calf. Kill them all. Okay, I understand that. All right, I'm not going to kill them all. Go down there, get them straightened out. Then why kill any? I am guessing now. Scripture does not say. And my guess is that what he is doing is he is culling those people who in fact do worship pagan gods. He being one who can see the heart. So as this opportunity happens and we have this pagan liturgy going on, this revelry going on, there are some people down there that are, whoo, we got a golden calf. Wow. Just like Egypt, just like the pagans. We're all like everybody else. I am guessing that those are the ones who actually died. Whereas the ones who are still focused on Jehovah were the ones who survived. And again, that's a guess on my part. Scripture does not say. As we have said many, 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 many times before, tablets of stone are a metaphor for hearts of stone. What I wanted to do was write my law on your heart. You wouldn't let me do it. So I'm going to give you my law, my Torah, and I'm going to give it to you on tablets of stone as a metaphor for your hearts of stone. You wouldn't let me do it the way I wanted to, but I'm still going to give it to you, and the tablets of stone are a metaphor then. So let's talk about hard hearts for a minute. What's the symptom of a hard heart? Let's go to the gospel, Mark 6. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples are out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And there's waves and everything else, and they're struggling, and they can't make any headway. By the way, Yeshua has told them, you go to the other side, get in the boat and go. They have instructions. Get in the boat, go. You'll make it to the other side. Well, they're not making it. They're stuck. So about halfway through the night, Yeshua gets up and walks across the water and is about to walk by the boat when these guys see him from the boat and they go, wow, that's a ghost. And he says, no, it's not a ghost, just me. Walks over there, climbs in the boat and says, storm, stop. And the storm stops and they're all, of course, amazed. But the thing that's interesting here, I'm in Mark 6, verse 51. And he got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, these guys were not in rebellion. These are not Pharaoh, who is shaking his fist at God. These are his disciples. They're trying to do what he wants them to do. They are not in rebellion, but they just don't get it because their hearts are hard. And a symptom of a hard heart is you can't see what God is doing. You don't recognize God in all the things that happen around you. So what's happening with Israel, as they're at the foot of the mountain, is their hearts are also hard. And so they aren't able to see what's going on. And they panic. And they decide then to make a substitute for Moses, who in that sense has become an idol. And we need to replace one idol with another idol. And of course, the problem with that is once you get into graven images and so forth, you pick up pagan liturgy and pagan gods and everything else creep in. So, every one of them speaking directly with God, every one of them being a priest in a holy nation, plan B was tablets of stone, the tabernacle, and the Levitical priesthood. That was not plan A. Plan A is you're all going to be priests. You're all going to talk directly with me. All right, that's not working. So we go to plan B. And that's plan B. And one of the things that Moses says, where we anoint the 70 elders in the camp, and you have Eldad and Medad who are off in the camp somewhere, and the Spirit falls on the 70, and Eldad and Medad out there all of a sudden start prophesying. And everybody says, whoa. And what it specifically says, and a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord, Moses, stop them. This is unauthorized. Moses' response is interesting. Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Moses gets it. The more people that the Spirit falls on and are able to deal directly with God without going through me, the better. That's what we want to have happen. Notice the reaction of the Israelites, though. Wait, stop them. That's not authorized. They're not supposed to be doing that. You get the dynamic here. Well, let's look at ourselves today. We're in another period of waiting, aren't we? So that particular period of waiting that we're in has been 2,000 years so far, considerably longer than 40 days. And just as God intended for his Spirit to be on all Israel and all Israel to directly communicate with him, and our model for that is Moses. Moses is doing it right. Abraham is another one. Abraham did it right. The prophets are also models. These are all men who at one time or another have interacted directly with God with no intermediaries. Those are your model. Well, what happened at Pentecost? The Spirit of the Lord fell upon the church there. And one of the things that we see in the book of Acts is the tremendous power of the Spirit that was on the apostles. The apostles are your model, just like Moses is a model for you. So you look at the life of Moses and the interaction that he had with God, that's what God's looking for. Fast forward to Acts, and you have the apostles who are directly interacting with God in the Spirit. That, again, is what God has in mind. That's what he wants. That's the thing that got short-circuited at Sinai when Israel said, stop, we can't hear his voice anymore. So that finally happens at Pentecost. And notice in the church that hung around in Jerusalem, they all had everything in common. This is not an endorsement of communism. It's we are all filled with the Spirit of God, and we are all directly accessing God, and God is speaking to each of us individually, and nobody's in charge. There's no liturgy. We all have a direct connection. We get our marching orders from God. And don't get me wrong, there's a community, and we've got the apostles and all that kind of stuff. Not that there's anarchy, it's just that everybody has a direct connection. Nobody in that early church chose Paul. God chose Paul. Paul gets knocked off his ass, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he is perfectly acceptable to the rest of the church, because you got the same connection we got. The fact that you didn't come through us to get it is no skin off our nose. Same thing with Moses when he says, what are you, jealous for my sake? These guys have got the connection that God wants them to have. Why should I feel threatened? Same thing with Paul. He's got the connection we're supposed to have. Why should any of us feel threatened? Hey, Paul, you got the Gentile franchise. We'll take the Hebrew franchise. Go. Do what you're supposed to do. So they're your model. Now, one of the things that's interesting in the Gospels, Matthew 23 and verse 5, talking about the Pharisees. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greeting in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, Christ. What's he doing? He's telling them, don't set yourselves up as rabbis, priests, or anything else. You have got a direct connection like we intended you to have. Use that connection. Now, don't get me wrong. There's no problem with a community of us getting together and studying together and all that kind of stuff. But as I have said countless times before, I have no more authority than anybody else in this church. You are supposed to have a direct connection with God. You are supposed to have the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to do what God wants you to do, not necessarily what I want you to do. Now, I certainly hope that the things I want you to do would be approved by God, but that's an entirely different kettle of fish. So, let's go back to liturgy. Remember, one of the problems with the golden calf is they were reinstating pagan liturgy. This is how pagans connect with gods. They get idols, they make graven images, and they do all of this stuff. Well, we have got a competing liturgy now that is running rampant in the world. It's running rampant in Israel, it's running rampant in Europe, it's running rampant in the United States. And that liturgy, by the way, has its own flag. And we are right now in the midst of celebration of that liturgy by everybody around us. Now, think a minute. When a conquering army comes in, what do? They plant their flag, don't they? How many flags have been planted in front of churches? How many flags have been planted in front of embassies? How many flags have been planted in schools? And what's happened is the old gods, with their liturgy, are back. We don't call them Baal and Molech anymore. That's out of fashion. But the liturgy is the same. Just like the Israelites didn't call the golden calf Epex or any of the names. No, they called that Jehovah. But the liturgy was pagan. And so what's happening today is we have the old gods back, and they are bringing their own liturgy in. And you see, our society has become overcome with the liturgy of the foreign gods. Golden calves and all that kind of stuff are out of fashion. The old gods don't really care. All they care about is that you follow their liturgy. You don't have to call them by the same names that they were called by back then. So you have Ishtar in Babylon, became Aphrodite in Greece, became Venus. Same goddess. Didn't care what you called her, as long as you did her liturgy. And that's what we've got going on today. They don't care what you call her, as long as you do their liturgy. Now, I'm in the book of John. John 12. Though Yeshua had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Oh, we were talking about hard hearts earlier, weren't we? That was the problem with Israel at the foot of the mountain, as they had a hard heart. That was the problem with the disciples in the boat. They had a hard heart. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So Isaiah, again, has got the proper relationship that God wants us to have. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, how many of our churches have foreign flags planted in front of them this month? What that does is it bespeaks they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I've got a good friend that I've been going to breakfast with for over 20 years in the Episcopal Church. He quits going to church during June, because the place is all decorated out with foreign flags of another god, other gods. So, two things. Your model is the apostles. They had the relationship that God wants all of us to have. You all have been baptized into the Spirit. Use that. Use the Spirit of God. Get used to talking straight to Him. You don't have to come through me. That's not my job. Go straight to God. And the reason we gather here is because there are lots of spirits out there, and you make a spiritual connection, you might have one that's wrong, and somebody in here will say, wait a minute, you're full of cornflakes. That's not the Spirit of God telling you to do that, because God won't speak against His own Torah. That's why we gather together, so that we can check each other and make sure that we're connected to the right spirit. In today's reading, Paul heals this cripple. What do they want to do? They want to sacrifice to him. Paul said, whoa, no, absolutely not. And of course, if Paul had been Herod, he would have accepted the sacrifice, wouldn't he? Remember, that's what killed Herod. They were praising him as a god, and he was smiling and accepting all their accolades. Yeah, I'm really godlike, and of course he died on the spot. So recognize what you're dealing with. Resist it. Go against it. Develop your own connection, because that's what God wants you to have, is a direct connection to Him. That has always been plan A. All the other stuff that's happened in the last 3,500 years is the working out of plan B to get us to the point of Pentecost, Shavuot, where the Spirit could land on the church. And by the way, it says that you are all priests, doesn't it? That's the idea. You're all supposed to have a direct connection to God. You're not supposed to have some idol in between you and God at all. That's what He wants. Work on it. Strive to enter His rest, as it says in Hebrews. It's not something that happens automatically. You got to work at it. So, go out and work on it.